So welcome to the Path Worship Service. Y'all having a good time so far? So before we get started, I wanted to remind you guys to share this Facebook Live video. To go to the Path Facebook page and share it so that as many people as possible can hear the word. Amen? Amen. So today, we are going to talk about one of my favorite movies. It's between The Godfather, Gladiator, and The Dark Knight. And depending on how I feel that day, it's gonna change which one is number one. But I can watch The Gladiator every single day for 365 days. And on the 366th day, I'm like, man, I can't wait to watch this again. I love this movie. And it wasn't until a group of us did the real experience a couple of months ago that I realized why I love it so much. And we're gonna get into that in a minute. But before we start, let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for being our God, our Savior. Thank you for sending your son. The power in his blood, God, has the ability to save all of us and forgive all of our sins, God. Thank you so much for that saving grace. And we pray, oh Lord, as we dig into your word to understand how we can even look to a movie to see how your principles, your biblical principles, reign true, are still true in our lives, God. Pray that we walk away with the courage, the inspiration, and the tenacity to fight, to continue to honor you with every portion of our lives. We love you. I pray, Lord, that you use me in whichever way you want to, God, to convict the hearts of the people listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I have 3 points today. And before we get into it, I want us to look at the trailer. And we'll talk about what happened in the movie, just in case either you haven't seen it before or it's been a couple years. So go ahead and roll the trailer. So, you know, when you look at movies like Gladiator, I think Braveheart is in that same category. 300. It's in that same category. That's my wife's favorite movie. You kind of remember that we're in a spiritual battle, that this is actually a war. And, you know, we know that because Ephesians 6:12 tells us that, right? But we forget that in our hearts. We don't act that way. We can go through life, and we can get so distracted by the things that happen to us. And we kind of try to play nice, and we don't want to ruffle any feathers. We don't want to upset anyone. We don't want to offend anyone. And we don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. But if this is a battle, what kind of mentality is that to go into the battle with? Because if we were all in the military and we had that same mentality and we went into battle, not only will we lose that battle, but chances are we would probably get killed. So why should it be any differently when we think about a spiritual battle that we're in? If we go into it thinking that we're just going to play nice and be nice little Christian boys and girls, we're going to get killed spiritually. And we're going to die inside. You know, when I look at Maximus, every single time he started a battle, he would get down on the floor and pick up some dirt from the battlefield and rub it all in his hands, kind of mentally preparing him for getting his hands dirty. And sometimes we can not want to get our hands dirty, we want to keep our clothes clean, but sometimes before we go into the battle, we have to kind of get knee deep in the dirt to know that that's what's going to happen in the battle anyway. And if we were consistently fighting, we would know that we're gonna get dirty. So why do we try to play nice? We have to be all in. It showed that he was all in even before he started any battle that he was a part of. He fought with strength and honor. You know, amazing part is right before the first battle, and even when he was fighting as a gladiator, he would go through the barracks and go through the halls and tell every single person that he saw strength and honor. Strength and honor. Reminding his fellow soldiers, his fellow gladiators, and even himself how he was to fight and what he was to fight for, to fight with strength and to fight with honor. Do we have that same mentality when we walk out the door in the morning? Are we telling ourselves, I'm going to fight today with strength and honor? Or are we going to be like, oh my gosh, I don't know if I can make it another day? We have to continue to tell ourselves and to tell each other how and why to fight. To be intense enough to scare the people around you. So to look a little background about the movie, it was this Roman war general, and the king at that time, Emperor of Rome, Marcus Aurelius, he was going on this 12-year campaign to conquer what's now modern-day Germany. And the last battle, they finally beat all of the barbarians, as they were known at the time. And the king started reflecting on his life, and knew that he was about to die soon. So he told Maximus, this war general, I'm going to give my power after I die to you so that you can give it back to the Senate, and this empire can disintegrate and it can turn into a republic once again. Because a republic is where the power is with the people, and it shouldn't be with one individual dictator. Well, the king's son didn't like that, and the son of the king killed him. So he emerged from the camp. No one knew that he had killed him, so everyone looked at the son as a new emperor. So Maximus knew, just by the way that he was acting, that he had killed his father. So Maximus rebelled against this new king. His name is King Commodus. And Commodus had Maximus executed. However, when they tried to execute him in the woods far off, Maximus turned around and killed every single person and tried to rush back to his family. But when he got to his family, he found that the king had already killed them all. Killed his son, killed his wife, and killed all of the servants that was a part of his household. So he kind of just collapses because he's exhausted. And he gets traded into slavery because some pillagers found him. So in slavery, he becomes a fighter, a gladiator. And a gladiator's responsibility is to fight. And you're going to fight until you die. That's your job as a slave. It's not to wait hand and foot. It's to entertain the crowd until you die. And even a line in the movie is, you're going to die to the sound of applause. So really, a gladiator's life was very hopeless. But eventually, Maximus fights so hard through so many battles that he ends up in the center of Rome at the Colosseum, and this new King Commodus sees him, and long story short, they fight each other, and Maximus wins and kills him. And with the last dying breath that Maximus had, because he was fatally wounded, he gave the power back to the Senate, fulfilling Marcus Aurelius' wish. So that's the story. And the amazing thing about Maximus is every single time you see him fight in battle, he fought with an intensity that was unmatched. I mean, even during the opening scene, you had someone bump into him from behind. And he turned around and was about to kill whoever just bumped into him until he realized that it was one of his own fellow soldiers. And the soldier was kind of like, oh my gosh, like you're tripping, you're crazy. And you saw in Maximus' eyes that he was not playing. Anyone he ran into that he had contact with, they were about to get it. And they had no chance of standing up against him. We are to fight as Christians with that same level and intensity. That people look at us and say, don't mess with him. Don't mess with her. They're in the zone. You might get sniped if you bump into him. And most of all, he was relentless. He never stopped until he fulfilled what the king wanted him to do. He kept on going. So when we look at biblical characters, I mean, that's the whole point of this series, is to look at these movies and see how do these movies teach us not only about ourselves, but our own relationships with God and about what the Bible has to say. Because truth is truth no matter which medium it comes from. The Bible's going to always be true. He reminds me of three different people, David, Paul, and Jesus. And we're going to look at why. So my first point is to fight like David. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. So this is the story of David and Goliath. And most of us know this story. Young little shepherd boy comes and defeats this giant monster of the Philistines. So let's pick it up in verse 41. Goliath walked out towards David with the shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals, Goliath yelled. But David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with the sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag, taking a stone out, he hurled it with a sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. So So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over, pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath. David used it to kill him and cut off his head. That is pretty boss as a little boy to do. And when you look, even as a young man, he wasn't a little boy, but he was a young man. You know, I think he was around a teenage because they called him a fierce warrior, but yet he wasn't of age to be a part of the army yet. So as a teenage boy, he showed himself already to be a fierce and mighty fighter. He was already all in. That's how he fought. There was no half in, half out, one foot in, one foot out. If he was going to fight, he was going to give it all he had. If you go back and read all of this chapter, you see that the confidence came from him fighting every day to keep his sheep safe, that he would protect them from lions and from bears. He wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty, no matter what that meant. He fought with strength and honor. People looked at him and revered the fighter that he would eventually become. He's known as King David. I mean, there's this group called the Jebusites. And they're called the Jebusites because Jerusalem, before David conquered it, was known as Jebu. So these Jebusites were taunting David, saying, "There's no way you'll ever come in here and conquer us." But David not only defied them, conquered the city, we don't even remember who the Jebusites are. Because a lot of you, I can tell by your faces, like, I didn't know the Jebusites used to live in Jerusalem. Because we know Jerusalem as what? The city of David. His victory lasts forever because of his strength and honor that he fought with. He was relentless, and he never stopped until he got to where he was trying to go. His goal, finishing the race. So these adjectives and phrases, relentless, intensity, strength and honor, and being all in, are these phrases and adjectives that would describe your life? Would people look at you and say, "That's a man that's all in. That's a woman that's all in, no matter what they're a part of. They're not afraid to get their hands dirty. Man, they have such an intensity about their life that it's unmatched, and that they're relentless when they have a goal in sight." Well, a lot of times, we don't live that way and fight that way because we don't know what that looks like practically. What does that look like? I'll tell you. How you fight, five different ways. And there's many ways, but five main ways. You pray every day. You read every day. You share what you learned when you read every day. You love every day. And you forgive every day. That's how we fight. Because when you pray, you have to work through your emotions to give your heart to God, to be at peace with whatever is bothering you in your life. And if you're anything like me, things hit you every single day that you have to decide, am I going to deal with this or push this to the side? But if you're going to fight, don't push it to the side in the back of your mind and say, "I'll deal with it when I get to it." Deal with it in prayer right then, no matter if you're driving, no matter if you're in between spaces walking somewhere. But once a day, at least once a day, get on your knees. Put your forehead to the ground. Prostrate before the Lord, understanding your position to him. Revere him and give your heart and lay all of your burdens at his throne before his feet. Reading every day, you have to polish your sword. Some of us don't read, but maybe once a week, or our convictions from the scriptures come from Sunday services, maybe sprinkling a midweek here and there. But if we don't read every day, that sword is going to be so dull. So all of a sudden, when we have an enemy try to attack us and we try to swing, and even when we hit them, they're like, "What is that?" It doesn't even pierce their skin because it's dull. You have to continue to sharpen your sword and know your word and get closer with God through that medium that he has given us to know him by. Amen. And once you learn more about Jesus through the word, share what you learn. At least one person a day. Whether it's that random person at the grocery store or the gym, or whether it's your brother and sister that's fighting right next to you in the battle, share what you learn so that you're not keeping it all to yourself. It should be a fire in your bones that you can't hold in. And you love every day. That's a secret weapon, guys. Is there someone right now in your life that when you think about them being around you, you go, "Is there someone?" And maybe you don't forgive them for something that they've done to you. And maybe you say you forgive them, but you know in your heart, you can't really love them the way that you would love your mom or your dad or your husband, your wife, your girlfriend, or your best friend. There's something there that's dividing you and that person. And really what it is your own pride. When we are humble before God and realize we are all in the same boat, we are all sinners. And for those of us who have made Jesus Lord, we are sinners saved by grace. Who are we to not love and forgive someone when God has loved and forgiven so much of us? That's how we fight. Go to the next slide. So it's kind of hard to see. Can you dim the lights just a little bit? This picture is a picture that our brother Elijah came up with. Thank you so much, by the way. And it's of these four guys that are studying the Bible, talking about their lives. And right behind them, you see who they really are in the spiritual world. That's who they really are. They're these fierce warriors that have the heart to fight through anything that they face. We have to stop evaluating matters and people from a human point of view, as 2 Corinthians 5 talks about, right? Because sometimes we can look at someone that's tall, that's muscular, that's powerful, that's successful, and we can look at them and say, man, that's an amazing individual. But if you peel back this reality that's really a facade, and we see what they really look like spiritually, they're nothing but bone. They're skinny. They look anorexic. They're starving for food. They really need help with whatever they're going through. But all we see is this powerful, physical person. And then sometimes the most meek, humble, most quiet, even the person that you're like, man, that person is just weak, they actually look like that. They look like a fierce warrior. You know why? Because they fight differently than you do. They don't fight against the flesh and blood like the rest of the world tells us to, but they fight by praying, by reading, by loving, forgiving, and sharing every single day. And the truth is, that's how God sees us. God doesn't see this physical body and say, oh my gosh, I built him or built her up to be such a fine individual. He's looking at, what do you really look like? So that's my question to all of you. What do you really look like? Behind the dashing good looks and the beauty, who are you really? How would the spiritual forces and the rulers, the angels and the demons, look at you? This is really how we fight. But honestly, in today's culture, our problem is we don't fight for anything anymore. Everything is so relative. I mean, think about marriage. What's the divorce right now? I know it's above 50%. Is it around 60? 52. 52%. And I bet you the majority of that is in the first 2 or 3 years, right? Because once a problem comes up that seems insurmountable, people don't fight to be at peace with that person. They just say, oh, well, you know, it didn't work, so there's no harm in just going on to the next one. And I was reading this book. It was about money, and it was written by a non-Christian. And in the book, it said that you have to plan your estate accordingly because people are living longer. So can you imagine living to 140, 150, and being married to the same person for 120 years? Man, like no one would ever do that. So you have to plan accordingly because you're going to at least have 3 or 4 marriages in your life. That's the mindset of the world. I'm reading this in this money book. Like, that's why I need to handle my finances accurately? Because I need to plan for the 3 other wives that I'm never going to have. Come on, guys. Friendships, we don't fight for friendships anymore. Something happens that's trivial, and we say, you know what? They weren't really my friend. He didn't really care about me. She doesn't really love me the way that I thought she did. So you stop fighting for the friendship. Well, if that friendship is so important to you, why'd you stop fighting for it? If something is important to you, no matter how it treats you, you're going to fight for that thing. We have to learn how to fight. Career obstacles. You know, Jordan, I don't see her. She's not here. So, Jordan, I was going, oh, hey, Jordan. So, to get into medical school, you have to take an entrance exam called the MCAT. And I was really struggling with the MCAT. I had to take it 3 times. And after the second time, I'm thinking, you know, maybe God doesn't want me to be a doctor because I've gotten the same exact score twice. So, maybe this is just a door that's shutting in my face. And I was talking with Jordan one day, and I don't know if you remember this. And I was telling her, you know, what I was going through, and she said, you know, Rico, I think that it's not the closed door, but God is trying to teach you how to endure and persevere and stop being a little punk. And at first I was like, there are only a few people in my life that can talk to me that way. And Jordan is the very first spiritual sister I've ever met. So I took what she said to heart. And I listened to her and I said, you know, you're right. I think God is trying to teach me how to fight and stop trying to take the path of least resistance. Sometimes we can look at our lives and say, well, those doors are closed, those doors are open. This is the way God wants me to go. So we're going down the river. But, you know, salmon have to swim up the river. And because of that, they're one of the strongest fish. Sometimes God will put obstacles in your life, not to deter you, but to teach you how to fight. And the last thing that we just don't fight for as a culture anymore is our faith. We kind of sit in the crowd. You know, the saddest thing that I'm seeing as a trend in today's churches is that they have become so much like the Roman Colosseum and the Roman mob. You have a few people on the field or on stage, and they're fighting, they're preaching, they're living every day, trying to survive the battle. And then you have everyone in the stands, and they're looking at the battlefield and the people fighting, and if they're pleased, they say, live, live, live. And if they're not, if they don't like what they see, what do they chant? Kill, kill, kill. And they think it's absurd if you ever suggest that they get down on the battlefield and they fight. Because, like, I'm not a gladiator. I'm here to spectate. But that's not how Christianity goes. And we're not going to have that type of church. If you're going to be in this room, if you're going to have fellowship with these believers, we're going to fight together, all of us. It's not going to be one, two, three, or five people on the battlefield and everyone else looking at them and saying, I approve or disapprove. We're all in this together. That's what following Christ is all about. It's not a spectator sport. So let's decide today to fight and never give up, to read when we don't feel like it or when we think we're too busy, to pray when our emotions tell us not to forgive that person who we don't think deserves our forgiveness, to share what we learn with Jesus every single day with the people around us, at least one person, and to love when we feel the most unloved. That's how we fight and look like that. With strength and honor, let's decide to fight like David. Amen? Amen? Point number two, inspire like Jesus. This is one of my favorite scenes in the whole movie.
Are you not entertained? Is this not why you are here?
These people gathered, and they thought that they had come to see a bloodbath. I mean, you had the Spaniard, and he was in a no-win situation. What we didn't show you, because it was a little too gory, is that it was him against five people, five against one. And one by one, he started killing them until he killed the last one, and he was the only one standing. In this no-win situation, the ultimate underdog, and he came out on top. And what I didn't realize for years is why in the world would people start cheering? I mean, why did he become a hero that day? You ever think about that? And it's just like in sports. There's something about us that is drawn to the underdog. I mean, going into the Super Bowl, you had the big, bad, ugly Patriots that no one likes, right? The bullies on the block. They're like, man, why are they even an NFL football team, right? And then you had the hometown heroes, right? Oh, and you have these Falcons that have not won a Super Bowl yet, but they were the underdog because they were fighting for their first win in a championship game. And most of us in this room are Falcons fans. But outside this city, there aren't a lot of Falcons fans because it's not necessarily a classic organization. But I guarantee you going into the Super Bowl that the majority of people watching that game were rooting for the Falcons. But why is that? Why do we root for the underdog so much? And that's what these people that showed up to the Coliseum were looking for. Because when we see an underdog that's in a no-win situation come up on top, it gives us the courage to say, maybe I can too. Maybe I can do this. I can keep living. I can keep fighting. Maybe I can actually win. Because you had this slave that's a gladiator, you know, forced to fight to the death. And this slave is the one that gave them hope that regardless of how hopeless your situation is, you don't have to bow down to what enslaves you, that you can fight for freedom. They finally connected with why they were coming to these games. And as Christians, we know that the ultimate symbol of hope is who? Jesus. He's it. I mean, he was a homeless man that all he owned were the clothes on his back. And yet, throughout all of history, both before he lived and after he lived, there is no one better that has given people more hope, no matter how poor they are, no matter how physically incapable they are because of injury or disease, no matter how lonely they are, how tired they are, how beat up and bruised from life they are, no matter how insurmountable and hopeless your situation seems, Jesus gives us the courage to dare that we can still be free, that we can continue on. And with that thought, my wife has some things to share.
You know, throughout the movie, I don't know if you guys remember, but Maximus always had this wooden carved image of his mother, I mean his wife and son. And I feel like throughout the movie, he would periodically look at that wooden image. And I think it was that gave him hope of one day being able to avenge their death. And I think every time he looked at it, he was willing to fight the next battle and give it all because of that hope that one day he would avenge their death. You know, when I was a little kid, I didn't really grow up with my parents. I grew up with my aunt or my grandma. And because of that, I felt very, very lonely. And I developed this fear of being rejected and abandoned. And it brought on a whole bunch of insecurities that I grew up with. And then finally, when I studied the Bible, I regained this hope of, man, this Jesus who I'm studying about, who died for me, will never forsake me or abandon me. And I put my hope in that. But the thing is, even now, as a disciple, it's still hard. Every day, these insecurities that I had, I brought them into my relationship with God, and they arise every day. And I think about this scripture in Psalms 42:5. It says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, and I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Guys, every day I have to remind myself of that. That my hope is to be in God and in Jesus, especially during those times when those insecurities arise again. When I get into, you know, disagreements with my husband, I have to remember my hope is in Jesus, not my husband. So therefore, I'm gonna fight to be humble and to submit and to be at peace. When I'm tempted to prioritize work over meetings with the body, I gotta remember my hope is in Jesus, not my career or job. So I have to fight to trust that God will work everything out. And even when the times when I get selfish and I just wanna be inwardly focused and I don't wanna deal with people, I have to remember my hope is not even in myself. It's in Jesus, so I have to fight to be giving and to be outwardly focused and share my life. I say this to say, it's gonna be a constant reminder to put your hope in Jesus. It's gonna be a constant reminder to trust, because that's what's gonna help you to fight. If you don't remind yourself of that, you're not gonna fight. So for me, when I think of hope and what it means to put my hope in Jesus, I think, Jesus will never forsake me or abandon me. Therefore, I will fight. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, love. So as Christians, we're called to live like Jesus. So we have our hope in Jesus, but we're also called to emulate his life. So he is our example, and we are to follow in his steps, right? So if the life of Jesus inspires hope in so many people who watch it, what does your life do when people see it? Does it give people hope? Do they look at your life and say, I can do this? I mean, when I was studying the Bible and I read what a disciple really was, I was very skeptical. This is impossible. But then I looked at the man who was studying the Bible with me, Ray, and I saw things that he didn't know I watched when he wasn't looking. And what I saw was a man that was trying in every area. And I saw his life, and I was inspired. It gave me hope to say, you know what? I can do this. I can fight. I can actually live for God. Are you living that way? Do your words, what you speak, do they convince people that they can be free? Do the decisions that you make give people the courage not to give up? You know, the first century believers were called Christians. Why? I mean, Christian was a nickname given to them at Antioch because the people around the city looked at these believers and said, oh my goodness, they are so much like Jesus Christ. They're so Christ-like. They earn that nickname. Have you earned that name as a Christian to be Christ-like? Do you remind people of Jesus? The things that you say, do they remind people of Jesus? The decisions that you make, the music that you listen to, the TV shows and the movies that you decide to watch, how you respond to being cut off in traffic, what you do when someone tries to take advantage of you or offends you or even disrespects you and comes at you to your face. How do you act? Do your responses remind people of Jesus, or do they say, you know what, that's just Henry, that's just Susan, that's just who they are? Well, that's not like Jesus, because your nickname should be Christ-like, not, oh, that's just Susan. Brothers and sisters, I want to charge you to stop compromising on the convictions that you were so eager to live by when you first heard the gospel. I mean, think about it. When you first read what a disciple was and the freedom you had in Christ, how thrilled you were. I mean, your heart just, man, I can do this. Oh, my gosh, there's hope beyond what I saw in, you know, religiosity, whatever the case is. I can do this. Well, compare yourself now to where you were then. Have your convictions deepened, or have you started to compromise? Have you started to water down what you thought to be the standard? I want to tell you that you need to reflect Christ by the way that you live, and that's going to be evident in your life. And then you will remind people of Christ and inspire them to fight and inspire them like Jesus did. Amen? My last point, wrap up, is to finish like Paul. So we talked about fighting like David and inspiring like Jesus. And now we're going to talk about finishing like Paul. In the movie, King Marcus Aurelius had this deep quote right before his son killed him. And he says, when a man sees his end, he would like to know that there was some purpose to his life. And from what I have learned, that is very true about people who know that they're going to die very soon. And Paul was one of those people, but he had a very different outlook on it. Go to the next slide. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time when my death is near, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day that he returns. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Paul finished the race because he never took his eyes off of the finish line. He never deviated his eyes from Jesus Christ, his hope, what he knew that he was fighting to be with forever. You know, before the battle, Maximus would imagine himself home, playing with his son and being with his wife. And that gave him the courage to do whatever it took in the battle to get out of the battle alive and to get back home. Kind of like what Daphne was talking about, picturing what he wanted. and he told all of his soldiers to do the exact same thing. Well, as Christians, how often do you think about heaven? I mean, can you honestly say you think about it every day? I mean, how often do you think about what it would be like to see Jesus in front of you, to hold him and never have to let go, to be blinded by the radiance of God's glory, to see these seraphim who are only mentioned one time in the Bible, to see what they really look like? How often do we think about these amazing things that are to come if we finish the race? Or do we think about them every once in a while when we're prompted to think about them? They need to be a daily occurrence. That's part of prepping for the battlefield when you walk out the door, thinking about why am I fighting to be with Jesus and God forever. Think about that. And no doubt, this same exact thing gave Paul the undying spirit that he had. I mean, Isaiah 66:17 says that heaven's going to be so amazing, won't even remember this life. You think about that? You won't remember if you're married. You won't remember how successful you are. You won't remember anything because what is before you is so much greater. I was alive? All I know is God. That's how amazing it's going to be. And this gave Paul hope to continue to fight, to finish the race, and to have that never give up determination. And that undying spirit that I mentioned a minute ago, there's something inspiring about that as human beings. I mean, we think about Tupac, right? My man got shot 5 times. And, you know, he has that line, they wonder how I live with 5 shots. Brothers, it's hard to kill on my block. I remember when I first heard that, I was like, man, that goes so hard. And there's something about us that looks at that and say, man, they've survived some things. Let me listen to what they have to say. 50 Cent, he got shot 9 times, 1 time in the face. And his first album was completely based off of the premise that he got shot 9 times. And you know what? People bought the album. You know why? They wanted to hear what someone got shot 9 times had to say. Because he survived. People don't get shot 9 times every day and live. There's something inspiring about an undying spirit. Let me tell you something, guys. We become warriors not by the victories we have won, but the battles we have survived. Let me say that one more time. We become warriors not by the victories we have won, but by the battles we survive. The battle scars we have to show for it. What almost killed you but didn't, and now you're stronger because of it. And you know, if you go to the next slide, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about this. Because when I look at what that quote really means, I think about this guy. Yes, I know, this is not Gladiator. This is 300. I know that. My wife pointed it out to me. But this is the best representation I can think of. Because at the end of this movie, everyone around him is dead. And he has arrows going out of his body everywhere. Messed up. And he is on a battlefield roaring. Like, I don't care how much you hurt me, I'm still going to fight. Amen. That's what it looks like to have an undying spirit. Because he's a survivor. Paul was too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23, listen to this. This is crazy. I worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, in the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty, and I've often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, besides all of this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me feeling their weakness? Who is led astray and I do not burn with anger? If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God the Father, our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows I am not lying. When I was in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas kept guards at the city gates to catch me. I had to be lowered in a basket through a window in the city to escape from him. Go to the next slide. Next one. which is the same picture. This is what Paul looked like spiritually. This man was battered, but he never gave up. When you pull back the physical realm and you looked at what he looked like in the spiritual world, this is what he looked like. But in hip-hop, we were talking about 50 Cent and Tupac. What has crept into hip-hop is this term called verisimilitude, which means appearing to be something that you're not. Because you have people who didn't grow up hard in the streets and didn't have to survive a lot in order to be where they are. But they know that people listen to those who do. So they start rapping about things that have nothing to do with their life. Whether it's Rick Ross being a corrections officer, whether it's Plies having a nursing degree, he's rapping about his brother. That's crept into hip-hop. How has that mentality crept into the church? Are we on the sidelines and we're looking at people who are fighting and faking the celebration, knowing that we're not actually a part of the battle? Or are we actually on the field fighting? Maximus had this undying spirit and unbreakable will to finish his mission and to give power back to the Senate. I mean, even so much that the king that was trying to kill him got so frustrated, he said, "You just simply won't die." That's what he told him. And I bet you Paul said the same, Satan said the same thing to Paul. I mean, going back and looking at what we just read, Satan was probably like, "You just simply won't die. What do I have to do to kill you?" And Paul's like, "I'm not dying until I finish what I have to do." What would Satan say about us? Would he say, "You just simply won't die," or, "I know just where to press when the time is right"? Don't worry, when it comes down to it, they're going to fold. They don't have the character to deal with the pressure. You know, we look at Paul, we look at Maximus, and we say, "Man, I want to be like them." And you know what? You can be. You can have that same undying spirit and unbreakable will. The only thing you have to do is to fix your eyes on Jesus and walk. And don't stop until you get to him. That's all you got to do. We don't have to miraculously win these victories and battles. All he tells us to do is to hold on, to don't stop, to finish the race. That's our charge. So no matter if they flog you or stone you like they Paul, don't ever stop. No matter if they try to take away your freedom or cripple you like they did Maximus in the movie, don't ever stop. Don't ever stop until you're able to say, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful." In fact, you know what? I give you this charge. Be ashamed to die until you have earned that scripture as your last dying breath. Take that to heart. So as we take communion, I want to challenge you to go back and look at Gladiator, not only because it's an amazing movie, but there are so many spiritual principles in there. And I dare you to get inspired to fight like David and to inspire like Jesus and to finish like Paul. But know this, and this is the most important part of everything I've said today. The power and the hope is not in your efforts, but in the blood of Jesus. It's by his wounds we are healed, not by our own efforts. Amen. So fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Amen? So let's pray for communion. Father God, thank you so much, God, for everything. Thank you for giving your son, your precious son that's been with you since the beginning of time. You sacrificed his life. He suffered not only in life, but he died on the cross, a gruesome death. And he rose 3 days later so that we can be free, that we can have him as our hope, that we can even approach you at your throne right now and you listen to us. And it's all because of your son. Thank you so much, God, for your grace, the gift of your grace that you've given to us. We don't deserve it. And at times, we forget that we have it and we don't extend it to others, God. But I pray that even as we think about your son on the cross, we think about why we fight. That you've given us everything. You've withheld nothing, God. That we can fight the way that David did. That we can finish the race so that we can be with you. That we can think about what it would be like to be in heaven and never have to leave. To never have to cry again. To never be hurt again. It's all made possible because your son shed his blood, God. So we pray, God, as we drink this juice and we eat this cracker, that we thank you and remember the blood that was shed and the body that was broken so that we can be whole today. We thank you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.